Today is the April 11th, 2021 meeting of Hope Bible Church. Steve Hogan's message is titled, Christ Appears to His People. If you'd like to support our sermon audio ministry, please click the Give button on our sermon audio homepage. Thank you.
Our reading this morning will be out of Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 48. That is Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 48. While they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, Peace be to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet? That it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, Have you anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of a broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Now he said to them, These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. And that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things.
Good morning. Good to see you all on this Lord's Day. It's good to have you here with us today, those here and those watching online. As you know, it's a cloudy day. It's supposed to be a rainy day. But as you also know, the sun also always shines. But the one thing I want to say, if you start hearing thunder sometime during the course of the service, just try to ignore it. They say it's going to get worse, maybe closer to noon or 12:30. And then the worst, they said, what we looked at before, my wife and I, is about 2 o'clock. But we'll see. The Lord's in charge of every single drop of rain. Every day I look at the news. I like to know what's going on in the world around us, the country. I believe, don't watch the news at all, and maybe for good reason, because it's not that encouraging. But there's three or four things that really help me with respect to the news. One is knowing that I'm a Christian and that I'm saved. That really, really helps me. And secondly, there was a number of things here, but I also know what the answer is. I know the answer to the problems going on. And it relates to what God says in his word, the Bible, the truth about sin and righteousness and justice. That's helpful to me. Third, because I know what the Bible says about prophecy, and this relates to all of us, all of you know a lot of these things, we've taught about them a number of times, is that we know where things are going. And that's helpful. That's really, really helpful. That's the third thing. The fourth thing is for all of us here, we have a purpose. In spite of all this going on, God tells us how to live. And so we're not just stuck here in a sinful world and putting our hands up. We know what we are to do. We know how we're to live. We talk about this pretty much every Sunday. The fifth thing relates to me is I get to preach the word. And so I feel like I have an outlet. I can tell you what the Bible says about these things. So I really feel like I'm blessed, honored, privileged that I have this opportunity to share the word of God with you and by God's grace to make it clear. So anyway, I say that. So as we live in a sinful world, we, whether you watch the news or not, you know things aren't good out there. And in my opinion, things are worse than I have ever seen them before in my life of 67 years. I've shared some details I won't share, maybe more in the future. But it's not a good situation out there, and it's getting worse because of the sin. But as they say, the darker the night, the brighter the light. Might we be lights for him. Last week, we celebrated Christ's resurrection. Today, I want to talk about Christ's post-resurrection appearances. We all know that Jesus died, rose again the third day, and then was here on earth for 40 more days. But why did he stay? Who did he see? And what did he say? Let's turn first to Acts chapter 10, verses 37 to 43, verses we've looked at, but in this context, we need to look at them again. Acts chapter 10, 37 to 43. Peter's speaking here to some people. He says, "You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who's been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." So Jesus Christ lived, he died, and he rose again. But I want you to note verse, that one verse, it says, God the Father chose ahead of time who would be his witnesses, who would see him. Very interesting. God was sovereign over this, sovereign over the witnesses, sovereign over those who had seen him and were then once convinced and were then to tell and testify to others that indeed they had seen the Christ, that they had been with him. These people will see this in a few minutes, ate and drank with him. They had time with him. They fellowship with him. And he taught them the truth. And in verse 42, it says, he ordered us to preach to the people. That is, Jesus wanted his disciples to witness, to testify to the truth, to preach the gospel to those who were lost. And so really, we can think of three reasons why he got with the people, and this relates to us. He got with them to love and encourage them. He got with them to teach them the truth, and he got with them to command them to carry out his purpose for their lives. So there's three words then, and this sums it up again for us as well. The word love, the word truth, and the word purpose. That as God wants to show us his love, he wants to teach us the truth, and he wants us to carry out the purpose that he has for us. Those three thoughts will permeate this whole message today, and hopefully you'll see how they're relevant for your entire life. Let's first go to Acts chapter 1. Well, we'll go after Acts 10, but to start looking at these appearances, we're going to look at a number of the times he appeared. There's a total of 10, what they say, 10 different appearances that we read about in the Gospels, the end of the Gospels, the book of Acts. I'm not sure if we're going to cover all of them, but a lot of them. But one here we'll look at, and this one here really relates to his last appearance, and we'll come back to this one later, but it shares some instructive overall points here. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, the first account I composed, Theophilus, a good name, means lover of God, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his sufferings by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Okay, so a few points here. Jesus appeared to many of his disciples and to many people, but he focused on the apostles. And here we're talking about 11 different apostles. Judas was gone at this point in time, but 11 apostles, 11 disciples. First thing it says, he presented himself alive. Jesus wanted them to know that he was alive, that he had been raised from the dead. They had heard that he had been raised from different sources, but they didn't know for sure, and they had to see with their own eyes to believe. They had then to be witnesses. So we see that Jesus presented himself alive, that he purposely and deliberately appeared to them because Jesus wanted them to see him. They wanted them to be able to say that they had seen him and been with them. It says he presented himself alive after his suffering. It was after his suffering, after his death. There are some people that actually believe something called the swoon theory, that Jesus really never died on the cross, that, you know, that, hey, he's still living and things. But no, that's not true. And so they saw him after he rose from the dead, and they saw, it was obvious that he was alive. He was alive. And all that, he was victorious over death. And finally, he was glorified. Now, to what degree, we don't really know for sure to what degree they recognized that he was glorified. It's hard for us to say. But I cannot help but think that says, man, this Jesus, he is really alive. He's glorified. I mean, he's raised from the dead, and he's got a brand new body. That's what we know is true. Next, it says he presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs. We don't know what all these proofs were. It doesn't say. He doesn't say. But it says there were proofs. And it wasn't just a few of them, but many convincing proofs. Many ways he showed and proved to disciples that he was alive, that he indeed was Jesus, that he was the Son of God. He wanted to make sure these witnesses were completely and totally convinced, that they had absolute, complete certainty that indeed he was alive. That's what he wanted them to know. This all happened then over a period of 40 days. It wasn't just a few days. He could have been around just for a few days. He rose in that few days and took off for heaven. That didn't happen. It was 40 days. That's a long time. That's a long time, not just 3 or 4 or 5 or 10. It was 40 days, and I'm sure it was a time period where his disciples would never, ever forget for the rest of their lives. So here they're on earth for another 5 years, 10 years, 20, however long they lived. They always remember, they say, that time when we saw him after he raised. I'm sure it was indelibly imprinted in their minds. And this is what God, this is what Jesus wanted for them, to have this conviction, to be strong witnesses for him. Then we see that Jesus spoke about things concerning the kingdom of God. Very interesting, this last phrase of verse 3. He spoke about things concerning the kingdom of God, which is a very general phrase, but there's some specifics that I want to mention here to you. First, go to Matthew chapter 4, 18. Matthew 4, 18 and 23. Let's just go to verse 23 here. So Jesus is going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. So really, this phrase, kingdom of God, is like an umbrella phrase. It covers really everything that he taught, but there's some specifics here. He was preaching about the kingdom of God. He wanted the people to know that he was the king. He wanted to know that he was also then the king over this kingdom of God. Matthew 5, we're not going to look at, we read there about the kingdom of God, what it means for a person to be a member of the kingdom. We understand from different texts how Jesus talked about how he was then the Savior, and he was the means by which people then could enter the kingdom of God. You might recall the verses in John 3:3, 4, and 5, where it says, you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. And particularly go through the Gospel of Matthew, this phrase, kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven, appears time and time and time again. Matthew 6:33, we know the verse, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. So what he also was telling them, that their main occupation in life, their primary purpose, was to be ones who were seeking first this kingdom of God. So that's what he's talking about here in Acts chapter 1. But let me explain this a little bit more. We say kingdom of God referring to God's rule and authority. That's what it means. When we say kingdom of God, we're referring to God's rule and authority. And during this church age, we're talking about God ruling and authority, his rule and authority through the church and over the church. It's where God rules in our hearts and therefore over our lives. And during this church age, what God then is doing is building up this church, building up the spiritual kingdom of God. That is God, and that's really Christ's main purpose right now. If we go to Matthew 16:18, Jesus says, I will build the church. I will build this spiritual kingdom of God. So it's spiritual in nature. We're not here trying to control things politically or governmentally or the world. That's not for us, the church. Our focus, our purpose is not that. So the phrase, the kingdom of God, then refers to God's rule, to Christ's rule over the church, and specifically then his lordship. And we're to see then that he is to be Lord over our lives. This is very important. Each of us are to see that he is to be the Lord in our lives and over our lives, the one who is lovingly and wisely and sovereignly then ruling over every aspect of our lives. Oftentimes we have problems. And it might go back, well, are you letting the Lord take charge of your life? Oftentimes we really do. We get into trouble, spiritually speaking, other different ways, because we're not letting Christ rule over our lives. Turn to Acts 28, the last chapter. And it's fitting how what we read here in these verses, Paul is now in Rome. It wasn't too long before he would be executed, martyred for his faith. But what was he teaching? We read in verse 23, Matthew or Acts 28, 23. When they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers, and he was solemnly explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets from morning until evening. See what he was saying, verse 20, 30, 31, last two verses. He stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness unhindered. So you see, the book of Acts starts this way and it finishes this way, this theme of the kingdom of God. So he's preaching the kingdom of God, but he's also preaching Christ. And you see both these points here. They work together. Preaching Christ, and that Christ is the Savior. People need to be saved. Preaching this kingdom that Jesus is also the King and the Lord and then wants to be Lord over our lives. So that's what he was preaching, the kingdom of God. And again, I would love to have been there to know all that he was talking. Was he talking primarily about the spiritual kingdom of God, the church age? Was he also talking about the future kingdom of God, the physical kingdom of God? We don't really know for sure, okay? But go back to Acts chapter 1, continue there. This is, again, his appearance, and I believe this relates to his last appearance. Verse 4, gathering them together, the disciples, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of from me, for John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it this time that you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even the remotest part of the earth. So the disciples, here they were. I mean, they had a lot of good teaching. They knew about the church. They were learning about this, what was to happen. But they're still thinking about the physical kingdom of God, which is talked extensively about in the Old Testament. They understood these verses from Isaiah and many other places. One's even from Zephaniah that we sang. Zephaniah 3 relates to the physical kingdom of God on earth. So they understood this. And so he had to remind them of their purpose to build the church first. Then after that time, after this church age would be over, then there'd be the physical kingdom of God, for Christ would come back and he's established his kingdom over earth. It'd be a 1,000-year period of time. He would reign then with them from the city of Jerusalem. So he told them then, we see this in verse 8, you're to be witnesses. Again, that word witness, a very, very common word that we see. In fact, it's the same word, same Greek. It looks so interesting. Martyros. Martyrs, we get the word martyr. And so the word witness and martyr were used similarly in the same vein, partly because if you're to be a witness for the Lord, oftentimes, especially those first couple hundred years of Christianity, a lot of people were martyred for being witnesses. Okay, that's what indeed happened. And so Jesus told them then to be witnesses, and he'd give them the Holy Spirit. That is, through the Holy Spirit, he would be with them and would then enable them, give them the power to be the witnesses that he wanted them to be. I want you to turn to John 14 just for a minute here. John 14, this talks about the Holy Spirit. In the verse in Matthew 28, Jesus, I'll be with you to the end of the age. We'll look at that in a minute. But he says, I'll be with you to the end of the age. Go to John 14, and we look at verses 16. I'll ask the Father, he'll give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. Very encouraging. As believers, we have the Holy Spirit. He'll be with us forever. Very important to know that. Ever and ever and ever, the Holy Spirit will be with you. It goes on to say that it's the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I believe what he's talking there is spiritually speaking. That is, through the Holy Spirit, Christ would be with them and would never leave them. Again, that thought from Matthew 28, verse 20. I'll be with you to the end of the age. Through the Holy Spirit. You see, that's what he's talking about right there. Then, of course, we see, and we'll look at this a little bit later, verses 9 through 11 talks about how he ascended in heaven and then sat down at the right hand of God. Okay, let's continue on. Let's look at more of Jesus' post-resurrection appearances, John chapter 20, John 20. In verses 11 through 18, Mary says, but Mary, this is Mary Magdalene, was standing outside the tomb weeping, and so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head, one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. They said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and she did not know that it was Jesus. She said to her, woman, why are you weeping? "Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene came, announcing this to the disciples, "I've seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. This is Mary Magdalene. We go back to Luke 8. We know that Jesus had cast 7 demons out of her, that he had saved her, and that Mary Magdalene was one of his most faithful followers, faithful disciples, and obviously she knew she was forgiven, that she was loved by God. She had been a very, very sinful woman, but now she was one who was greatly forgiven, greatly loved, and she was heartbroken, I'm sure, that he had died, but now confused, where is he? She knew he was in that tomb. It was supposed to be anyway, but he was not there. But here he is with her, but she doesn't know it's him. She's crying, she's weeping, she's understandably upset, this one whom she loved, and he's not there, and he appears to her. Now, what the text says is she clung to him, she hung on to him, she didn't want him to go. It's like, "Hey, you're here, good, I see you, but don't go away again, don't do that to me." And he tells her simply, "Hey, I'm going to go back to heaven, I'm going to send, but I want you to tell the news, the disciples, that I will then see them in Galilee." But think about this. Jesus, and again, I'll say this, it's a little confusing. We had our men's meeting recently talking about this. It's not super clear as to all that happened and the order of things that took place here with Jesus and the appearances and things. But what I understand is that Jesus appeared to Peter first and then to Mary Magdalene second. But still, you think about this. Here's this woman, you know, that sinful woman, and Jesus then appeared to her. And she was one who was greatly forgiven. This then shows, what's it show that he appeared to her at this time? Just her. Shows his mercy, his love for her, which is really a picture of his love for us, because sometimes we think that we're bad people and sinful people, and the devil makes us feel guilty. But this is a wonderful picture that he appeared to her that way. So we come then to Mary, and she is one a great picture of one who really loved the Lord. It's a godly love. It was a great love. It was a spiritual love. It was a heartfelt love. There's some books, some movies that depict, you know, Mary Magdalene had this romantic, physical relationship with Jesus. Absolutely false. You know, it's absolutely false. That's not what the Bible tells us. It was a spiritual love. It was a godly love that she had for him. So we have that picture of Mary Magdalene. Let's go to Matthew 28. And it's and what I'm doing here is I'm basically going in order, okay? I say basically go in order. I have a harmony of the Gospels at home. That means it shows all the things of the 4 different Gospels and puts what happened first and second. All is there. So I was looking at this harmony to piece this message together. But Matthew 28, 8 through 10, it says, "And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up, took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me.'" Now, what's talking about here? You go back to verse 1, and we know this is Mary Magdalene here, okay? And it's also this other Mary. But we know from other gospel texts that there's 2 other women, at least. That was Joanna and Salome. So 4 women were here at this time and looking for Jesus. But now John 20, again, I'm piecing this together for you, it makes it clear that he appeared. Of the women, he appeared to Mary Magdalene first. Then we understand from the text, this angel appears to these women and tells them, "Hey, he's not here. He's been raised from the dead." And it says they are both fearful and joyful. And you think about this. Sometimes in life, things are going on, and there's a mix of emotions. There's not just one emotion, not just one feeling. And so here it says there is both fear and joy. Joy to hear that he was alive, but fear, what's going to happen next? Where are things going? They just couldn't see the future. They were afraid, and oftentimes you get fearful because we don't know what's going to happen next. But anyway, what happened is Jesus then appeared to them. It says he greeted them. This word in the Greek is just like for us saying hi or hello to somebody. Hello, hi, how you doing? That's what it was. So Jesus greets them, and what we read, what we understand then is right away these women recognized Jesus. They took hold of his feet, which means that they were now down on the ground on their knees And that as they were worshiping him, they were adoring him, they were loving him because they saw him. They saw him as their friend. There's no doubt about that. I mean, to be with somebody, the relationship they had was a close relationship for all that time. But they saw him also, and more so, as their Lord and as their Savior. And so he tells them to go to the disciples again and tell them that he is alive and to meet them in Galilee. But the point I want to back up with, because again, I want you to put yourself in their position. What he wanted for these women, he wanted to show them his love. He wanted to assure them. He wanted to comfort them. He wanted to encourage them. He wanted them to be filled with joy. And he wanted them to be his witnesses. So I want you to think about that, because again, we talk about these things here, but what's important as we read the Word of God is how does this translate to the relationship that God wants to have with me? He wanted to be with them. He wanted them to see him. He wanted them to know that he loved them. So we read that particular appearance. Let's continue on to another one here, Luke chapter 24. We're not going to read through all this. I'm just going to have to read it some other time. Luke 24:13. And it's a story about these two men, Cleopas and another man. And these men were disciples of Jesus. They weren't that's part of the 12, but might have been part of the 70. We read other places there were 70 disciples that followed Jesus a lot. They're on this seven-mile walk to Emmaus. It's a small village and it's close to Jerusalem. They're talking about Jesus, okay? And this was on their mind, and it was the news of the day. I mean, it was been 2 days now since Jesus had died. This was Sunday, and been Friday. He had died. They knew about that, and, you know, what's happening here? There's confusion and fear. Who knows what was going through their minds? Then the news they had just heard was that these women had went to the tomb, and he wasn't there. So now they're really thinking, what is going on at this time that Jesus appears to them? But they don't recognize him. They don't know who it is, okay? But they're just pouring out their hearts to him. They're telling him what's going on. And again, the three are walking along this road to Emmaus, from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And they're just pouring out their hearts. And Jesus was an excellent listener. He was listening to them. But the point finally comes, and you read this in the text here, where he gently rebukes them. Because he says, you guys don't understand what the Bible says. You don't understand what Scripture says. You don't understand that it predicts and talks about how the Messiah is to be one who physically dies, but then he is raised from the dead. And he does rebuke them. He says, you guys are slow of heart and foolish to not believe all that the prophets have talked about. So that's what he says. Well, anyway, so he starts teaching them God from God's Word. And it wasn't a quick lesson. It says there, quote, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the Scriptures. Now, wouldn't you have loved to have been there? He explained to them the things concerning himself in all the Scriptures. Thinking, man, how long was his lesson? Was it an hour or two? But going from all these verses in the Old Testament, trying to show who he was, who the Messiah was. And so anyway, they finally, these two men, Cleopas and the other disciple, they finish their walk and they come to this place. Maybe they're home there in Emmaus or somebody they knew. Well, they go in and they go have a meal. They invite Jesus to stay. He sort of acts like he wants to go on, but sort of a way for them to, hey, no, please come with us. And when they're inside having this meal, that is when Jesus revealed himself to them. And they realize, but can you imagine the surprise, the excitement, the joy? The elation, wow, this is him. And it goes on to say, which is really intriguing, it says, weren't our hearts burning inside us when he was telling us the Scriptures? That is, they were impressed and affected by his physical appearance and seeing them, but they're really, what they said is, we're really affected by the truth of God, verifying and proving that this Jesus indeed was the Messiah. And so he revealed himself to these people. Again, we see this. Why did he do this? Because he wanted them to be encouraged. He wanted them to be reassured. He wanted to show them his love. And this is important, he wanted to point them to the truth. So you think about this for your life. As you go through life, what does God want? He always wants to point you back to the truth, to the Word of God. That's what he wants to do. Go to Luke 24. And Bruce was reading some of this here, but we'll start in verses 33 to 35. It says they got up from that got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together. These are these two men, found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon." They began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. So we see from this verse here that he had appeared to Peter already. We believe that he appeared to Peter first. Go back to John 20, 21. It talks about that. 1 Corinthians 15, 5 says, too, he appeared to Cephas, to Peter, and then to the 12. So we understand he appeared to him first. He was the lead apostle. And then, and Bruce read this. I'm not going to go over and read it again, but Jesus then appears to his disciples. He stands in their midst like he had done many times in the past. But what does he say here? What's his first words? Peace be to you. Not just some formal greeting, but I'm sure a friendly and loving greeting. And why? Because he knew what was going on in their minds. He knew that they were doubting and unbelieving and that they were troubled and confused. He understood all that, that they're having real problems with what had been taking place. And so there he was, and he wants to comfort them. But his goal here was to really help them to see what was going on and to change their thinking, to help them to be more confident. He does three things then. In what we read here. Let me just summarize these three things. The first thing is he had them see his nail-pierced hands. He had them see him, look at him. He actually said, "Touch me, okay? Touch me." Because some were wondering, well, is he a ghost? You know, is he just a spirit? He was saying, "I'm not a ghost. I'm not a spirit. And I'm here in the flesh." Now, I don't believe it's the same kind of flesh that we have because he had been glorified, but he was there. He wanted them to know, hey, it is really me. I am Jesus. And I am alive, and I am in your midst, and you can see me, and you can touch me. And you can realize, too, I think, again, as I said before, to some degree, that he was glorified. 1 John, let me just read this. You don't have to turn there if you want. 1 John chapter 1. "Well, it's from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us." So again, there's that the words that show, hey, we saw him. We touched him. We are witnesses of him. We want you to know this. And so that portion there in Luke is part of that whole process of Jesus revealing himself to his disciples so that they have confidence to be the witnesses that he then wanted them to be. And so then the second point of that text there is just like in the past, he had a meal with them. And I'm sure they were assured and comforted by the fact that they were having a meal. Something that was normal. I mean, again, you think about all the times they were traveling together through the countryside and staying in different places. They had lots and lots and lots of meals together. So once again, they were having a meal together, and I'm sure they were comforted by that fact. It's just like used to be in the old days, you know, we're having a meal together. So that was encouraging. The third point is this, is he goes to God's word, which spoke about his death and resurrection. And again, I don't know how long he took here. I think he took some time. I don't think it was just a little 5 or 10 minute Bible study. I think it was more extensive than that. He took the time to go to the scriptures to help them to see that the scriptures talked about how this Messiah, that is he, would be one who would live and die and then be raised again from the dead. And his point here, his goal, and it was with these two men before this, this chapter 24 is really the key chapter about how he was pointing them to the truth of God's word. We've talked about three things: love, truth, and purpose. Here's this truth part here in Luke 24. You have to understand the truth and what the truth of God says about me. He wanted them to learn to rely on the scriptures because one of the means by which we learn to trust God is by trusting what the Bible says. A very important lesson God will teach you for your whole life. The way to trust God, one of the main ways to trust God is by trusting in his word that he gives you. So, but what's interesting here too, you notice that he had to open their minds to understand God's word. And I think we all know this, that God has to open our minds to understand the scripture. In fact, a simple little thing, before you ever open the Bible at any given time, say, "Lord, help me to understand what you want me to learn here." Just simple prayer, pray that. God, help me, because really, first and foremost, and in the end, it's Christ through his spirit that has to help us to know the truth. Well, we know from these verses here that Thomas wasn't with them at that time. So with that then, let's go to John 20, chapter 20. John 20, verse 26. John 20, 26. So now it's 8 days later. After 8 days, his disciples are again inside. Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." He said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger, see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but be believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you've seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believe." So Jesus now appears, and Thomas is there, who had been doubted, but now he believes. And it says he believes because he sees. And we have that really important verse there. Jesus says, "Blessed are they who did not see and yet believe," which includes us, right? None of us saw Jesus. None of us were there. Blessed are those who do not see and yet believe. And of course, it's by God's grace, by his Spirit, that he illumines our hearts and gives us the ability then to believe. But the point here, the bigger point here, is that Jesus wants us to learn to walk by faith. I sort of said this before. I mean, your whole life, every day, walk by faith means today, means tomorrow, means Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. You know, every day, God wants you to learn to walk by faith, which means learning not to walk by sight, not to learn to walk by any signs or how you feel or what's going on circumstantially, but rather by faith, by what God says in his word. That's important. That's important. I mean, give me a simple example, a verse I use a lot. Again, you can't ever overuse the word of God, so don't feel like, well, I've used that verse too many times. Can't do that. But one of my favorite go-to verses is Psalm 23:6. "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life." That's a daily verse. It relates to today. God's goodness and mercy will be with me all the days of life. Then there'll come a time when I'm gone and I'll be in heaven. Okay, that's it. Real simple. But you need to use the word of God. It needs to apply to you. It is that which will help you. Because I thought of that verse yesterday morning. Then I thought of that verse last night. I said, "Oh, God's grace and love was with me all day long. God was true. This verse, his truth worked, if I can say it that way. And that the Lord was coming through on his promise to me and to all of us who believe in his word." So that's what he wants. Now, John 21, we're not going to read through this. It's a good story. I'm going to sum it up. It's at the Sea of Galilee. And Peter was there, Thomas was there, Nathaniel was there, James and John were there, and two other disciples, a number of men. They're out fishing. They're fishing all night and had caught nothing. Nothing, okay? I guess it was a good thing to fish at night, but they hadn't caught a thing. So Jesus shows up on the scene. They didn't know it was him initially. He says, "Hey, put out your nets on the right side of the boat." All of a sudden, tons of fish, tons. In fact, I don't know why he does this. I'm a numbers guy, but 153 fish. That's what it says in the text. There's exactly 153 fish is what they had caught, which is a fair amount of fish, okay? So they said, "Hey, we got our fill." Now, then that time they recognize, hey, Jesus on the shore. Peter jumps out of the boat, starts running. It's probably waist deep or something, you know, and he starts running to the shore and to see Jesus. And there's Jesus. What's he doing? He's got the fire going. He's frying up some fish. It's a fish fry, okay? He's got bread there. And so I think there's a lesson here for them. He says, "What are you guys fishing for? Don't you know what I said? You seek first the kingdom of God, and I'll provide you all these things. And here I am. I got breakfast for you." That doesn't mean we don't have to work for our food and things, but I think it was a lesson to them. You guys are out busy fishing. I told you to be fishers of men. That's what you're to be about. So anyway, they're having a meal together this breakfast time. It says they're sort of silent. They didn't really say much. I don't know what's all going through their minds. But again, you see this with Jesus. Indeed, they were family. Indeed, they were friends. But there's this awe of him too, this A-W-E awe, which was a good thing. Have this respect and this righteous, holy fear of him. But Jesus did have a lesson. We read this here, a lesson for Peter. Again, he was the lead apostle, and he says, "Peter, do you love me?" And he says, "Peter, do you agape love?" That's the spiritual love. And three different times, Peter says, "I phileo love." That has this relationship, this friendship, this family love. So I don't know why Peter said that. I know why Jesus said it. He wanted to say, "Do you really love me, spiritually speaking?" And so the bottom line is this. The lesson is, he said, "Okay, if you really love me, this is what I want you to do." He says three things, but really two basic things. He says, "Feed my sheep and feed my lambs," lambs being little sheep, "and then shepherd the sheep." Okay, that's what he says. Now that means two things, okay? Let's translate very simple. Feed means teach. Teach the people the truth. And secondly, shepherd means to care for, spiritually care for. Now, this is instructive for all of us who are pastors. We are to do this. We are to teach the truth. We are to care for the people. Now, let me also say just a real simple thing for those of your husbands out there, men. This is exactly what Ephesians 5 says. You're to teach your wife the truth, and you are to care for her. That's what you are to do to make her holy. And so it's really a lesson not just for, you know, men, husbands, that is, or just for pastors. It's for all of us. We need to see with people, with our relationships, we want to be ones who are sharing the truth with them and caring for them. So that's the instruction he gives then to Peter. And he says some more things, too, that are important, but you can read that yourself. So let's go to the next text here, Matthew 28. Matthew 28. So you hear the thunder? Is that rain? Rain's coming. Don't you like the sound? Hope you all like it. We have a cat that does not like it, but at least she's a porch cat, so she can sit on the porch under the chair and she's fine, but God protects us all. Matthew 28:16-20, the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, and some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Here's Jesus' disciples, and they worshipped him. But some still doubted, okay? Now, they had doubting people, or in general, we can say this way, I'm being real general here, are little faith people versus great faith. When you go to the Gospel of Matthew, it talks about little faith people, and sometimes we should do a study on that. Little faith people, it appears 5-6 times, little faith, little faith, little faith, Jesus says. But great faith is what he wants. So there's a number who had little faith. They were doubting. But Jesus nevertheless goes ahead and gives them their job description, that they're to fulfill the great commission, that is to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and lo, he'd be with them then to the end of the age. So he has that wonderful promise, a wonderful promise. It's really encouraging again. And as I said before, he's with us then through the working of the Holy Spirit. Now, 1 Corinthians 15:6. I won't look at it, but it says that he appeared to more than 500 people at one time, which is pretty amazing. 500 people. These, again, were witnesses that God chose ahead of time to be ones who would see Jesus. Now, not sure, but many people believe that it was at this time, this Matthew text here, where this was 500 people. Now, we remember how different times the women were told, tell the disciples, I'm going to go up to Galilee. Well, this is their Galilean time. Again, you look at Jerusalem, there's two main areas where Jesus spent time, down in the Jerusalem area, which is the south, and the Galilean region up in the north, probably 70-80 miles distance between the two. So here's up in Galilee, okay, at this point in time. And in Galilee, there's a lot of followers, a lot of disciples up there, maybe more so than were down in the Judea region. But they were to go there, and it's at this time that he then is with these. And he wanted these men then to be his witnesses, and I think also testify, not just they had seen him, but they had heard him tell them that they were to be ones who were to be going out and telling others the good news. Now go to Luke 24, our last text. Now this I believe is speaking of the same time as the Acts 1 that we looked at before. Now we all know that the Gospel of Luke was written by Luke, right? And the book of Acts was written by Luke. Okay, same person, wrote the book of Acts. So here we are, and let's go back to Luke. I want to read this, 50-53. It says, he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy, continually in the temple, praising God. So this describes Jesus, what I believe is his last post-resurrection appearance. Again, the same one we read about in Acts chapter 1. He's in Judea. Specifically, he's in Bethany. Bethany is a small village about 2 miles east of Jerusalem. Now, you might remember, Bethany is the place where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived. These were three of his closest friends when he was on the earth. So that's where he's at. And I think it's fitting that he's there. He's with the apostles are there at this time. But he's also with these three, I believe they're there, these three close friends. He's in Bethany, okay? And it says that he lifts up his hands. and he blesses his disciples. It's just blesses. And it wasn't just some words. But I believe on one hand, this is a pledge of the fact that he'd always be with them. I'm going to bless you during your whole life on earth and, of course, forever and ever and ever. And as he is doing this, then he ascends into heaven. That's what happened. Now, this, you go back. Let's go back to Acts. Acts 1, verses 8, 9 through 11. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." And so they saw him go up. And I was just thinking, if you were there, just try to think, what was going through their minds? They'd been with him. They were encouraged. They'd heard a lot of things, a lot of teaching, more about the kingdom of God, and been with him through that 40-day period of time. And here he was leaving, and he just takes off. And I don't think he shot up like a rocket. I don't think he went super slow, but I think he was just going up. And it says all of a sudden disappeared behind the clouds. But what does it say about the people there? They gazed intently. They were looking. There he goes. Now, I don't know. I was wondering, was Jesus looking at them, looking down at them as he went up? Or was he looking up thinking, "I'm going to see the Father"? I don't know. We don't know that for sure. But we do know that they were gazing intently and encouraged. And then, of course, we know that the angels came and said, "He's going to come back in the same way, just as you've watched him go into heaven." And so, during these 40 days, God had a plan for his son. We all know that Jesus always carried out his Father's will. And Jesus did all that he needed to do and wanted to do for those 40 days. He renewed his relationship with his disciples. He assured them, he comforted them, he encouraged them, and he instructed them. And he commanded them to carry out this mission, to build the church, to go make disciples, to preach the gospel to all the nations. This should help us. What does God want for our lives? He wants to encourage us. He wants to show us his love every day. He wants us to know for sure that he is with us through the Holy Spirit. He wants to teach us the truth, and he wants us then to be carrying out the work that God has for us. It comes down to these three things: his love for us, his truth for us, and his purpose for us. So hard to remember this, but I've never taught a message like this. I just felt it was important, these post-resurrection appearances, because I think it relates to, of course, the disciples, but also to us, and knowing what the Lord wants for us in our lives, and again, that assurance, that confidence, and we then, too, are witnesses. Now, we didn't actually see him, but by faith, by his Spirit, by his working in our hearts, we indeed are witnesses, and witnesses are to be ones then who are to tell the truth. And so what a blessing, what a privilege. And again, that last phrase of Matthew 28:20, "And I will then be with you to the end of the age." Now that we know that we're in the end times, we know the truth of that verse in Acts chapter 1, is not long from now that he'll come back in the clouds as they saw him go up into the clouds. And it very well may be that some of us here are alive at that time of that earth and see him come back in the clouds, okay? Whatever happens, is that song we once sang, which one? We all get to heaven. I can't remember. It's a couple songs. Lord coming back, we'll all be together. We'll be glorified and be with him forever and ever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. We bless you for your great love for us, your kindness, your mercy, your truth that you give us, your love for the people here, your disciples, the apostles, and to Mary Magdalene, the other women, Lord, and to Cleopas and that other disciple. You had a reason for why you appeared to different people. And then there's Thomas came along 8 days later, and he then was convinced too. But Lord, all these things are instructive to us to be ones who are men and women of faith who trust you, to see that we're here for a purpose, a reason. Help us. Life is not easy, as I said before. We have a sinful flesh. Our soul, our spirit, our soul is still encased in it. We live in a very sinful world. But God, by your grace, we can be all that you want us to be and do all that you want. We have each other. We have your word, your grace. We have the church here. Do pray for everyone here, Lord, in this room, everyone who could not be with us today, who's the Lord is at home or watching someplace around this country or world online. Just thank you again that you do care for each of us exactly where we're at. And Lord, you have plans for our life. You'll take care of us. You're sovereign. Things just don't happen. There are never any accidents, but rather you are with us. You lead us for our good and also for your purposes. But we bless you now. Just lead us today. Thank you for this rain. We need this rain in this season. It's more dry. We bless you for giving us this as well. Again, for all those who couldn't be with us today, especially those who may not be feeling well, we again thank you for who you are, your love for us. We pray all this in Jesus' name.